Bibles this morning, find a place with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 1 is where we'll be for a few minutes this morning. And I'll give you the thought that God has given to me for this Sunday morning. I've been praying over the past weeks and meditating about some things in our sermons and our sermon series. And on Sunday nights, we've been preaching through the book of James, and for some weeks, I felt like the Lord was leading us to the book of Ephesians. What I did not know until this week is that He was leading us that way for these Sunday mornings, and so we'll be obedient to the Holy Spirit and try to preach for a few minutes this morning from this passage of Scripture. If you want to stand, I invite you to do that now, and we'll read verse 1 down through verse number 14. And then we'll pray, and then we'll give you our thought for today. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His good will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who hath trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Father, I pray that You would help us for a few minutes. God, give us clear thoughts and direction as we try to preach from Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would open the minds and the hearts of this congregation, that we may experience and grow and learn together this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. I told you that over the past few weeks, I have been thinking about and pondering in my heart what we should do on these Sundays. And the Lord has led me to this book of Ephesians. Undoubtedly, this book is one of the high water marks of the New Testament. Some of the greatest truths, some of the greatest passages that are found in your Bible are found in these six short chapters. Paul begins this book, like he does so many others, by identifying himself and addressing the church. We're familiar with Paul. We know who he is. We're familiar with his work in Ephesus. Paul first ministered to Ephesus in Acts chapter number 18, and then he returned 2 years later and spent 2 years in Ephesus, and during those 2 years, he saw a great many people come to know the Lord, and a wonderful church was established. When Paul writes this letter, this great letter to the church at Ephesus, 10 years have passed from his last work in that city. Paul now is a prisoner in Rome, and he is writing back to this church. Now you would think that Paul, writing as a prisoner, would want to discuss things like maybe his innocence. Maybe he would take a chapter, maybe he would take the entire book and maybe stress to us how that he is not guilty of what he has been accused of, but he is an innocent man. And maybe he would want to address and stress his innocence. We would think that maybe a man that was a prisoner would write and try to gain some sort of sympathy. Maybe he would want us to feel sorry for him. Maybe He would plead for help. Come to my rescue. Come to my aid. But instead of Paul being concerned with his innocence, trying to gain sympathy for himself or plead help on his behalf, Paul is more concerned about the churches and the work of Christ than he is himself. Therefore, from a prison cell, he writes to the Ephesian church, to the Colossian church, to the Philippian church, and to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. In fact, it is amazing to me, and this will lead me to where I'm going for this morning. It is amazing to me that if you read the book of Ephesians as well as the other prison epistles, you do not get the idea at all that Paul is in the situation that he is in. You do not get the impression that Paul is suffering, that he is bothered, that he is in prison. You would not get the impression that Paul is dealing with any of the things that he is dealing with. Because instead of complaining about his imprisonment, Paul offers to us a great word of praise. In fact, notice the way he begins in verse number 3. He begins this letter with praising God. He begins with this word, blessed. You would think that this would be a time of mourning and hardship, but Paul, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the persecution, he found something to praise God for. This is a powerful verse. In fact, this verse goes against everything that we think or do when tribulation and trials come into our lives. When tribulation comes, is our first reaction to praise God. But it was Paul's first reaction. Instead of complaining about the suffering, he rejoices in the fact that he's saved. Instead of mentioning his bonds, he mentions his blessings. Instead of talking about the prison, he talks about heavenly places. You see, this man was going through what he was going through, but he begins this book by offering praise and honor and blessing unto the Lord. Writing from this same prison cell, he would say to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He would say in chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then this great verse comes out of the lips of the imprisoned Paul. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, Paul had learned over and over and over again in his life and his ministry that he could be happy in Jesus Christ no matter what he was going through. Oh, that we could learn that same lesson. That we could learn to be satisfied in Jesus Christ no matter what the circumstances are. Oh, that we could learn to be satisfied with Him and Him alone. That way it doesn't matter if it's sunshine or rain, heartache or pain, joy or sorrow, that we could say, I've learned to abound and I've learned to be in want, how to be full and how to be empty. I can be content in whatever state I am, because in Him I can do all things. Amen. Paul learned this. And in fact, if we learn it, we'll have to learn it the same way Paul learned it. Do you know how we can learn to abound and be in want, to be full and to be empty, to be content in all things? Do you know how we learn that lesson? We learn it by going through all things. And in all things, we find Him substantial. We find Him more than enough. We find Him sufficient for what we're going through. But we've got to go through them to find Him to be sufficient. You see, Paul learned this lesson because this was not the first time he had sat in a jail cell. In his mind, he could go back to that time he was in Philippi and not having done one thing wrong, he was beaten and imprisoned. And as the midnight hour came and the jail cell grew dark, him and Silas began to pray, and they began to praise, and they began to sing, and God showed up in that prison cell, and God removed the bonds and removed the chains and filled that prison cell with his presence. You see, Paul could now say, "Blessed be the Lord," because he had learned to bless the Lord in these situations. This same apostle would write, about the thorn that God put in his flesh. "I will most gladly, therefore, rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Writing to the Romans, and he talked about all those tribulations and trials of the ministry. He would say, in all of these things, in the tribulation, in the persecution, in the peril of our own countrymen, in shipwreck, in distress, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So Paul, now writing from this prison cell, having learned the lessons that he's learned, having gone through the things that he's gone through, now says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in this chapter, Paul lists for us three blessings that you and I have, three things that we can rejoice in no matter how dark the night is, how troublesome the storm may be. Some things that we can rejoice in that God has given to every believer. I want to preach this morning out of chapter number 1 on this thought, a triple blessing. A triple blessing. I'll show you these three blessings. Number 1, I want you to write this down. I want you to see the blessings of the Father. The blessings of the Father. Look at verse number 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world." Now let me pause and tell you who the he and the him is in verse number 4. It is God the Father. It is the one that he writes about in verse number 3 and blesses. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as he, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Oh yes, that he of verse number 4 is the God and Father of verse number 3. Paul tells us that we can rejoice because we have received some blessings from God the Father. Notice this, he has blessed us in verse number 4 in that he has chosen us. Do you see it in verse number 4? "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world." Jesus said in John 15:16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." You see, this is such an amazing truth. Paul says that the very God of heaven, the very God of creation, chose you and he chose me. In fact, Paul says this. Paul said, "God chose you before the foundations of the world." Do you know what that means? Do you understand what Paul is saying right there? In fact, if you do, you explain it to me after service, because I'm not sure I get all of it. It's bigger than me and bigger than I can understand. But if I can understand a little bit of it, I understand this. I understand that he's saying that before God moved in Genesis 1, before the very first, in the beginning, God, before he spoke this world into existence, God had formed a plan, and I was part of his plan. I don't get it. I don't deserve it. I don't understand it all. I marvel at it today. But before Genesis 1:1, God knew me, and God loved me, and God wanted me, and God chose me before the very foundations of the world. How about that? Boy, if we can't shout in that, then we can't shout this morning. God knew us, God wanted us, and God chose us. Do you know that you are here this morning and it is not happenstance? It is not just good luck or coincidence. You are here. You are saved. You are on your way to heaven because there was a God in heaven that knew you and loved you and wanted you. Understand that, friend. God chose us before the foundations of the world. Now, I'll be honest with you. That is a truth that is hard to understand. It is hard to understand because that means that God knew me when He chose me. You think about that with me. You think about that for a minute. If I am to believe that God knew me before the foundations of the world, I must also believe that God knew all about me. That means He knew my faults. He knew my fears. He knew my failures. Yet in spite of my fears and my faults and my failures, in spite of all of those things, God chose me. Whoa, the songwriter said it this way, for He knew me, yet He loved me. Boy, I don't understand that. I marvel at that. I know me. I'll be honest with you. I know me, and I wouldn't have chosen me. I know my faults and my fears and my failures, and I probably wouldn't have picked me. But God, in mercy and love, knew me and loved me in spite of who I was, in spite of who I would be. God loved me anyways, and He chose me in Jesus Christ. Hey, I like that, don't you? Boy, I tell you, if I was to give a testimony this morning, it would probably be the testimony of Mephibosheth. You remember when David brought Mephibosheth into the palace for Jonathan's sake. You remember that? And he called Mephibosheth out of Lodabar, and he brought him into that palace. And when Mephibosheth got in there before the king, the Bible said he fell down on the ground, and he said, "Why in the world would you show kindness to such a dead dog as I?" That was Mephibosheth's testimony. He said, "Why would you show kindness to a dead dog like me?" And I'll be honest with you, there are days that I get in His presence and I wonder in myself, why would you show kindness to a dead dog like I am? But like Mephibosheth, I'm just going to bask in His goodness. I'm just going to enjoy the presence of the King. I don't understand it, and I don't get it, but there was a King that loved me and chose me and sought me out and brought me into His presence. Hey, I can rejoice this morning because I have been chosen by God the Father. I don't get it, but I'm glad for it. Amen. Not only did He choose me, but He adopted me. He sure did. He adopted me in verse number 4. The Bible said, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Here it is. It's verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Paul said that God has predestined us unto adoption. Now that word predestined is a tricky one. And if the Lord lets us, we might deal with it coming up soon. But let me just say this. The word predestination bothers a lot of people. They claim that some are elected to be saved and some are not. But I still read in John 3:16 that God so loved the whole world that whosoever will, amen? And I'm glad for that, whosoever will. But the reality is this. The reality is that God has predestined or predetermined, that's what that word means. God has predetermined, determined beforehand, some things on our behalf. And do you know what He has predetermined for me and for you that believe? He has predetermined that we should be adopted into His family. Now that adoption, that's another word. Let me just say this, and I might mess with you a little bit right here, but it'd be okay. You just think about it all day, and then you'll come around to my way of thinking by the time it's over with. Think about that word adoption. When we think about that word adoption, we think of it this way. We think of an outsider being made part of a family. And that sounds good, doesn't it? We like to think that. We were outsiders. Well, we're not. I could go with that. I could preach that. We were outsiders. We were not part of the family of God. And God put us into his family. So we would say adoption. But the truth of the matter is that I've not necessarily been adopted into God's family. I've been born into God's family. All right? John chapter number 3. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. That's right, isn't it? I have been born into the family of God. But let me tell you what that word adoption does mean. That word adoption means that I have been given all of the rights, all of the privileges, and all the goodness that go along with being a full-grown son of God. You see, a baby doesn't get many rights and privileges and inheritance things. But you know what? A full-grown adult does. So it means this. It means that when God saved me, he birthed me into his family, and then he gave me all the privileges that come along with being one of his. Amen? I have been given all the rights and all the privileges that come along with being his child. You see, God not only chose me, but God gave me all the blessings and all the benefits that come along with being his child. You say, what are those blessings? Well, God gives me love, and God gives me joy, and God gives me peace. God gives me strength when I am weak, and he gives me hope when things seem hopeless. God gives me the gift of his word and the guiding of his Holy Spirit. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us a clean heart. He gives us a second chance. God answers our prayers, and God hears us when he prays. But certainly, oh certainly, one of the greatest blessings that God gives you and God gives me is he gives us a home waiting for us on the other side. He gives us heaven itself. Amen. God has chosen me. God's adopted me. You see, when he chose me, he made me one of his own. When he adopted me, he gave me all of his blessings. Ain't that good? But not only did he give me all his blessings and choose me, but according to verse number 6, he accepts me. He chose me, he adopted me, and he accepted me. Verse number 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Can I say right now, just slow down for a second and say this. Did you know that acceptance is something that a lot of people are longing for in their life? People try to dress a certain way. They try to act a certain way. They try to talk a certain way because they want to be accepted. And that starts at a very young age, doesn't it? Starts when we're even small children. I've told you this story before. I remember when Mallory was just a little girl in kindergarten, her coming home from kindergarten one day and crying and being so upset. And I sit down with her and I said, baby, tell daddy what's wrong. Tell me what's going on. And she, with tears and sobs, and she could barely choke the words out, she said, you know how you do. There's a girl in my class, and daddy, she said, I'm not stylish. And that seemed like such a little thing to me. In fact, what it seemed like to me is that there was a little kindergarten girl I was going to have to put a whooping on. That's what it seemed like to me. Tell that little girl what's up. But I tried to come for her. But you see, the reality is that even from such a small child, we long to be accepted, do we not? We want to be accepted by our coworkers, and we want to be accepted by our family, and we want to be accepted by our church, and we want to be accepted by our spouse, and be accepted by our parents, and so on and so on and so on. We strive to be accepted. But did you know that in religion it works the same way? There are so many people that they work as hard as they can and they strive to the best of their ability because they want to feel like they are accepted of God. But the reality is this, there's nothing that you can do to be accepted of God. You do not contain within you the power nor the ability to work enough, to work hard enough, to be good enough where God could and would accept you. You see, God is 100% holy, and therefore 99% good would not be enough. But the good news is that God has made a way that you and I can be accepted. And it's in verse number 6. We are accepted in Jesus Christ, in the Beloved. Because in verse 7, it is His blood that makes us accepted. God accepts me in Jesus Christ. You see, I am unworthy, but Christ is worthy. I have failed, but Christ is faultless. I am a sinner, and Christ is God's Son. Therefore, when I stand before God, I do not stand on my own merit, but I stand in the merit of His Son, and I am accepted in God because of Jesus Christ. God accepts you in Jesus Christ. You say, God could never accept somebody like me. You're right. But God had a plan because He wanted you so much. He said, I'll accept you in my Son. And I don't stand here today accepted because I'm a preacher, because I'm wearing a tie, because I've got a King James Bible. I stand here accepted in the Beloved because I have believed upon the name of Jesus Christ. I see the blessings of the Father. Number two, write this down. I see the blessings of the Son. I see the blessings of the Son. Look at verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Oh, who are we talking about now? Now that the subject has changed, now we're talking about the Son, are we not? In whom we have received the redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The blessings of being accepted by God the Father leads Paul to mention the blessings of God the Son. We are accepted in God by Jesus Christ. And in order for this to happen, Jesus had to be willing to redeem us through His blood. There are two words I want you to notice in these verses. They're such powerful words. In fact, they tell the entire story of salvation. The first word is the word redemption. It means to redeem. It means to set free. So if you're taking notes, maybe you could write it down this way. I want you to write down the word freedom. God gives us freedom. The price that Jesus paid to set us free, verse 7, in whom we have redemption. That word redemption means freedom. In whom we have freedom through His blood. Peter would write in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, salvation begins this way. Salvation begins with freedom. Paul was in Rome when he wrote this epistle. If I understand the culture of the day, Rome was filled with many slaves. In fact, if I understand correctly, maybe even as much as half the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Therefore, when Paul talked about being a slave, being redeemed, this was something that these people understood. They could understand because they saw it, they experienced it. And in this day, a man or a woman that was a slave remained a slave until something happened. If that slave was to ever be free, they would have to work. And they would have to scrape and they would have to save until the day that they could save enough money to purchase their freedom. But the sad truth is this, most of them would never live long enough to save enough to buy their own salvation or their own freedom. Therefore, most were born and died in slavery because they could never purchase their own redemption. But there was another option. The other option is that someone who did have the means, someone who did have the ability to pay for their freedom, could redeem them, could purchase them, and then instead of making them a slave, after paying the redemption price, they could set them free and let them.
to purchase our own redemption. But there was somebody that loved us, a Redeemer that had the ability to pay the price. And He came to our rescue when we could not help ourselves. He paid the price that we could not pay. And He redeemed us and set us free. God paid the price that we could not pay. There was one that was able to pay. He laid down His life. He shed His own blood. And He has set us free in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that you're free this morning? God has set you free. You can rejoice in that. But notice not only the word free or redeemed, but I want you to notice another word in verse number 7. It is the word forgiveness. Oh, I see that freedom, but then I see that forgiveness. Jesus not only paid the price to set me free, but He made it possible for me to be forgiven. In the Old Testament, we study what is called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day once a year where the Jewish people would go into that most holy place. And there they would offer the sacrifice of an innocent so that the sins of the people could be rolled back for another year. But what is interesting is this. There's two pictures painted for us on the Day of Atonement. When they came before the high priest, they would actually bring two sacrifices, two animals, and they would cast lots for those animals, and one would become the sacrifice. It would pay the price of redemption. It would give its blood. And then the other one would be set free into the wilderness, what's called the scapegoat. So one would pay the redemptive price. Its blood would be shed so that the sins of the people could be rolled back. But the other would be set free into the wilderness. It would be pardoned. It would be forgiven. It would be set free. Can I say that when God saved us, He paid the redemptive price. He shed His blood. And you and I are pictured in the scapegoat. God paid the price so that you could go free. God has set us free. God has made us forgiven. I believe that if we could accept the fact that we were forgiven, it would change our lives. There are some people that are crippled by past mistakes and things that they've done wrong in their past. They can't move forward in their walk with Christ because they cannot accept the fact that they have been forgiven. But if you have ever bowed before Calvary and said, God, I'm a sinner and I need You, and ask the Lord to save you, on that day, God did something for you that you should learn to do for yourself. He forgave you. If you're saved, you're forgiven. In fact, if we could truly understand how bad our sin was, how precious His blood was, and how powerful it is to be forgiven, it would change our lives. You have been forgiven. Forgiven this morning, friend. If you're saved, you're forgiven. Amen. If God has forgave you, it's time that you forgive you. And get on with your life. Amen. God paid the price. God has forgiven you. Oh, I could go on. I could show you. Verse number 8, 9, and 10, how He has revealed His word to us. I could show you in verse 11 and 12 how that He's given us an inheritance. Amen. Oh, God's given us so many good things in Jesus Christ. Oh, I'll say it again. I said it a minute ago. I'll say it again. I stand here today chosen and beloved and accepted and adopted. I stand here free and I stand here forgiven. Not because of me, but because of Him. Amen. I am in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in me. Just like a bird is in the air, and the air is in the bird. Just like the water is in the fish, and the fish is in the water. I am in Jesus Christ, and He is in me. And I am free, and I am forgiven. Amen. Let me show you this number 3, and I'm out of here. I see finally the blessings of the Spirit. The blessings of the Spirit. I can rejoice because I've been blessed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, and whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Finally, Paul mentions the blessings of the Spirit. Let me show you something interesting. When Paul mentions the blessings of the Father, he takes us to eternity past. He said, before the foundations of the world. When he mentions the blessings of the Son, he speaks about the present. I am present in the present. I am free and I am forgiven. But when he speaks about the blessings of the Spirit, he takes us into the future. He speaks about the blessings that carry us into eternity future, that eternal redemption that we will have in him. In verse 13, Paul rejoiced that the Holy Spirit has sealed us. When we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we are then sealed with the Spirit of promise. A seal speaks of ownership. You may see a seal on something and it may say something like this. It may say property of the United States Navy. Property of the University of Tennessee. Property of whatever that business is, whoever owns it. You see, the day that you were saved, whether you realized it or not, God gave you the Holy Spirit, and by giving you the Holy Spirit, he put a seal upon you and said, property of God the Father. I belong to him, and the Holy Spirit is the seal that says, I am his and he is mine. Amen. You know the thing I like about that? The thing I like about that is because if he sealed me, you know what that means he's doing to me? He's protecting me. You know what people tend to do with things that belong to them? They tend to be more protective of those things. If it belongs to you, you're a little bit more protective of it, aren't you? And I belong to him. You know what that means? That means he's protecting me. I'm his. I'm his possession. He paid for me. I belong to him. Oh, I thought about this. I thought this is maybe a little elementary, but I like it. It sounded good in my head this week when I was studying this out. The fact that I belong to him and he sealed me, that means that I'm going to be with him one day. Amen. Everybody's got their own issues and everybody's got their own problems. They say confession's good for the soul. Can I confess to you what one of my problems is? And I've been doing good lately, but I have a problem with a thing called Amazon. I have got an Amazon problem. That's what my problem is. If it's on Amazon and it says Prime next to it, something about just wanting to get it. You know what I'll do sometimes? I'll come home and I'll see that little box sitting on my porch and it'll have that smile on it and say Prime, and it'll have a label, a seal on the outside that says Joshua Sharp, 500 Green Hill Road. But for days, you know what I'm doing? I'm checking my email every day. I'm checking the tracking. I'm checking the status. Because here is what I know. I know that the day I logged onto that website, I clicked the button, paid the price, somebody generated a seal, put it on a box and said, this is not our property anymore. This now belongs to Joshua Sharp. And they put it in the mail and it's heading in my direction. And one day it'll be in my home and it will be with me. Amen. On February the 13th, 1993, God paid the price to redeem me, and God put a seal on me. It was the seal of the Holy Spirit, and every day since then, I've just been in transit, and one day I'm going to reach the destination, and I will be with him in his home. Amen. He sealed me, friend. He sealed me. But not only is he that word sealed, but I like that word in verse 14. I like that word earnest. He said, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. This is the third time in this passage of Scripture that Paul mentions the word inheritance. God purposes our inheritance. The Son purchases our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit puts a down payment on our inheritance. That's what the word in earnest means. It means put a down payment on something. The day I was saved, God put a down payment. You know what that down payment was? He gave me the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Essentially, God did something like this. On that day I got saved as a 14-year-old kid, God gave me the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, as an earnest, a down payment. And basically what He was saying is, I'm going to give you just this little bit, but there's much more to come.
Yeah.
And since then, God has given me so much. God has taught me so many things and given me so many blessings. But even with all the blessings that He's given to me, there's something inside that testifies the best is yet to come.
Amen.
The best is yet to come. There's more coming. This is just a little taste of what your inheritance is really going to be like. God's given me an earnest, a down payment. Let me finish with this. Psalmist David once counted his blessings. And having seen all that God had done for him, David asked the question in Psalms 116, verse 12. He said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His blessings toward me?" And in this passage of Scripture, Paul says, you are blessed by God the Father. You are blessed by God the Son. You are blessed by God the Spirit. And then we should in turn ask this question to ourselves. What could I ever offer to God for all these blessings that He's given to me? And I think the answer can be found in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father. We should bless Him for all the blessings that He's given to us.
Amen.
We should bless Him because He has been such a blessing to us. How about we bless the Lord this morning? God's been good to us, hasn't He? Brother Scott, you get us a song. Let's sing a song and we'll be dismissed.